You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
Okay, so let's go to God in prayer again, and we're going to set our minds for today's worship service. We are covering a three-part series entitled Enter the King's Service. So let's go to God in prayer and have him open our souls up to his message for us. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for Gabe and Rachel introducing our service and all our worship team. Father, thank you for Jonathan sharing the power of the cross to change our hearts. Father, thank you for how you work in our life. We know you are the king of our souls, the king of the world. All authority in heaven and earth resides with you. Help us to trust you. Father, for anyone who's joined us today, or maybe the first time, I pray they can find a message, an insight, something that will move their hearts closer to you. For those of us, maybe many of us have been around for years. Father, help our hearts to take a deep look inside. Help our motives to be for your glory. We come to you now, God, in prayer, asking in Jesus' name, amen. So today's part two of our service-based series here. And, you know, again, we, as a congregation, this is a congregation that is incredibly sacrificial. You guys serve massively. But there's a calling on all of our hearts to continue to serve. So I thought, let's take a look at one of the great heroes of the Old Testament, the prophet Daniel, who was an Israelite, you know, taken captive during the Babylonian captivity. And his example is so inspiring. And so I've narrowed in here to a chapter many of you probably haven't read, or maybe you have, but not for a long time. And that's Daniel chapter 5. So you can flip in your phone or on your hard copy Bible to Daniel chapter 5. And we're going to be hitting material from Daniel chapter 5. I hit it last week. I'm going to hit a little bit more this week. So we're going to ask the question today. It's part two. Whose glory do we serve for? Last week we talked about how coming to church and becoming a Christian and serving God, we often look at our walk with God as, or church attendance as, we're customers. Hey, what am I getting out of church? Others of us look at it, hey, I'm an employee, or I have a role, I do this one thing, and we simply ask the question, what am I required to do? But last week we talked about, hey, we need to own the mission, to be stewards. You know, it's not our mission, it's God's mission, but we own our responsibility within it. And so we asked the question, what does the mission need from me? And we had challenged all of us to really look at the mission and say, hey, am I going to take ownership of something? And we challenged every disciple to consider maybe one ministry need that they could take some ownership over. And to consider one other person, at least one person, that you would take some responsibility to help spiritually. Amen. The challenge we've got with that ownership is that when you take ownership, sometimes there's a danger that goes with it. I'll tell you a little story. Right after I had become a disciple, I was a young man, 23. I was energized by my faith, and I volunteered my time to serve in the teen ministry right here in the South Bay. It was not this church. It was a one down the way, a little bay. And this is years ago. I didn't know anything. I just knew I loved Jesus. The Bible was true. I'm going to follow him, and I'm going to give my best talents to his work. I was working full-time in the corporate world as a financial investment advisor, a stockbroker, if you will, here in Century City. But I gave my spare time to being a teen leader. And I remember going to one of the meetings. We had these things called leaders' meetings. We'd have them often after Sundays, and we'd gather up. And the minister of the church, you know, would ask us all how our ministries are doing, and we talk about things to help the ministry do well. We'd share about the people we are teaching the Bible to. And I remember telling them, yeah, we're teaching the Bible to like five different teens, and we had like three different teens get baptized this week. And then the minister said something funny to me. He goes, hey, you don't want to take a whole lot of pride in that now. I know you're feeling good about yourself. And I was kind of struck by that. I was like, feeling good about, yeah, I'm really happy these teens got baptized. But he implied that somehow I was feeling prideful about that the teens had a bunch of different baptisms. And I know the singles minister at the time was Cesar Lopez, you know, Angie's brother, who leads one of our churches. And he, you know, his group also had the singles were having a lot of baptism. And he was like, I don't want you guys getting prideful. But neither he or I really understood that thinking, because both of us had come out of a worldly background where pride in our world is how much money you make, right? How famous you are, right? You know, are you the big man on campus? We had not yet adopted a new value system that you somehow were impressive because more people became Christians around you. We didn't think that way. However, later on, this minister, he was thinking that way, and he was quite happy that his young guys were having fruitfulness in his ministry. And you know, he'd go to the meeting with the ministers and be like, yeah, my singles and my teens had all these people becoming Christians. We didn't think that way yet. We hadn't yet shifted our worldly value system where you get self-esteem from how rich you are in America to a new value system which can be equally unhealthy, that somehow your value is how much you accomplish for God. And so it struck me, and as I reflected on it, I thought, wow, there's a danger when you take ownership of God's mission to supplant the old unhealthy American dream values of, hey, whoever has the most toys is the most popular, or whoever, you know, has the most money or the best looking car or the most, you know, houses on different coasts, they're the impressive people. Those values we know don't bring humanity true value. But also what we accomplish for God, the results of what we do in our service are not in our hands. And we cannot take credit for them. And yet early on, I was kind of being trained to start taking credit for that. And all of us can fall prey to that very thing. It's easy to begin making the mission about ourselves, or to start serving because we want to be appreciated, or start leading because we want influence, or start giving because we want recognition. And we can start using our gifts because we want people to simply see how gifted we are. These are challenges we all have to face. It's not wrong to want to be great, but it's important to understand that greatness comes from something totally different. Jesus said in Matthew 23, the greatest among you will be your servant. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be encouraged, and there's nothing wrong with getting encouragement, but it can't be the sole goal of why we do what we do. There's nothing wrong with thanking other people. There's nothing wrong with honoring faithful servants. But the question is, would you still serve if no one noticed? And so today is a sermon where I really want us to do some heart checks. I want us to take a good look at where our heart is at. I want us to do a deep dive. Why did we even come to church today? Why do we pour out our time and energy to make a worship service happen, or our ministries happen, or the serving of the Lord? Why do we do it? And we can do really good things for the wrong motives. Now, I think when you do good things and they're love-based, they have a great result, right? The Apostle Paul talks about this. Hey, if you're preaching the gospel, if you're sharing about Jesus, whatever, even if you're doing it for impure motives, God uses it for good. But I think that for our souls to be enriched and deepened, you've got to take a good look at why you do what you do. So I want to look at three truths today, three things for our hearts. And these are our three main things we're going to get from the text, is that we are not to turn God's gifts into a stage for ourselves, right? Do not turn God's gifts into a stage for yourself. Number two, serve God's purpose, not people's approval. And number three, use your gifts so God is praised. Amen? So let's launch in a little bit to the text, Daniel chapter 5. If you recall, this is the story after Nebuchadnezzar had passed along, and his son, or many historians think his grandson, was Belshazzar. And Belshazzar was the king of Babylon at that time, who hosted a huge banquet. Now, historians say at this very time, possibly the Medo-Persian army was encroaching in upon the Babylonian Empire right at this exact time. And this king decided to surround himself and have a big party with 1,000 of his nobles and people that, you know, were in positions of influence in his country. And he wanted them to see how impressive he was. What he did, now I'm not totally sure why, but you can surmise yourself. He told his servants to go get the gold chalices and silver chalices that were from the Jerusalem temple, the temple of God that had been overtaken, and to bring them in so they could drink their wine from these goblets. Now maybe a piece of them knew that that God, Jehovah God, who was the God of the Jews, of the real God and only God, and those artifacts were really emblems of his worship in his day. Maybe he thought, hey, if you bring those artifacts into my presence and we use them, it shows that we're really in charge. I'm not sure. Maybe there's some insecurity in there, but he brings them in and he throws a big party and he starts drinking from these, and he then gets shocked because if you read the text, a hand appears on out of nowhere in thin air and starts writing on the plaster walls, and it writes these words. And the words, we're going to learn later about them next sermon. We're going to look a little more in depth into that. But bottom line, they say, hey, your time is over. You've been weighed on the scales and found wanting. You're not what you need to be. And the Medo-Persians are coming in. And so Daniel will interpret this for him. But what we want to learn about today is the environment that Daniel walks into as an older leader in that culture who had sort of been discarded. Daniel had, at this point in time, been a little bit discarded. He wasn't one of the main advisors to the king. The younger king maybe discarded him for, we're not sure exactly what reason. But we do know that his mother, the queen, she told Daniel, there is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. And he'll be able to interpret the writing on this wall, because no one else could interpret it. And the king was mortified and he didn't know what was going to happen. He was scared. People of God are needed when times are tough. People of God are needed. God's people are always needed in dark moments. If you're here today, it's because you have a heart to be God's people. You're here to worship Jesus. There will be dark times. We've had them, we've seen them, and they will come again. Society will bring them upon us. God will allow it. And his people are to shine brightly when dark times come. Daniel was the man who could interpret the riddle of the writing on the wall. And I want to pick up right there, as the queen had told the king, hey, there's a man who can do this. So he calls for Daniel. And let's pick up in verse 13. It says, so Daniel was brought before the king. And the king said to him, are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father, the king, brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. Now, I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Many people think that the reason he said he'd be third is because Belshazzar was technically second at that time. And maybe his actual father, he might have been the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, but his actual father was off, not out of Babylon at that time, but was actually in charge. So then that he could only give the third highest leadership position to Daniel in that situation. So then what happens? Daniel answered the king, you may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Wow. So here's Daniel. He comes into the king and he's offered these rewards if he does what he knows he can do, if he uses the gifts that God has already given him. He'll be brought to a place of high power. Now, interestingly, he'd already been put in a place of high position prior to this time. And so he wasn't seeking status. He wasn't well known by this king, but he didn't need that, right? What was interesting to him was really fulfilling the purpose for which God had made him. He knew that his deepest fulfillment would come from serving God. And here's the thing. All of us have that God-shaped hole in our heart. We all do. It is only filled when you give yourself completely to Jesus and his mission. Then your life begins to make sense. Your life makes sense when you say, Jesus, use me the way you intended to use me for your glory. And all of us have gifts. So my first point, again, is simply this. Do not turn God's gifts into a stage for yourself. Do not turn God's gifts into a stage for yourself. You know, Belshazzar's deepest sin was taking what belonged to God and using it for his own glory, right? He's like, look at me, I'm gonna take these gold goblets that, you know, were to be used in the worship of the true God. But if we use these things to bring prestige to ourselves, an emptiness will set in. Now for him, it was gonna be the emptiness of losing his entire empire. But we all can relate to this a little bit. So let me continue on my story a little bit of just becoming a minister. Became a minister, began to preach the word, started leading a college ministry out in the Inland Empire some years ago. And we had a great college ministry. Carrie and I had just been appointed an evangelist and women's ministry leader in our fellowship. I had a one-year-old son. And then our ministry started doing extremely well out there. We were having a lot of new people find Jesus, studying the Bible, baptizing lots of people in the Inland Empire. And I was asked to speak at a conference up in Toronto, Canada. It was gonna be what we call the International Campus Ministry Conference, which we are having in Wisconsin. And next week, actually, all our college students and leaders from around the world are gathering there. Well, this was many years ago. I think it was the year 2000. And I went to this conference and I was asked to do one of the main speeches. And I was like, oh man, here's my shot to show everybody how good I am, right? And I worked so hard on the lesson. I mean, I worked really hard on the lesson. I ran it by all kinds of people. I thought about it, I rewrote it. I had my notes, my PowerPoint, everything ready to go. And I got up there to preach a lesson and I kind of was like, you know, it's kind of like, you know, you kind of just felt like the air sucked out of the room. And I tried to make it an awesome lesson. Come to find out, you know, later on, people said, oh, that was a great lesson. I enjoyed it. But I remember feeling at the time, man, this just didn't hit. People didn't love it. You know, after I preached, I had a good job. But, you know, I just kind of felt like I blew it. I didn't take my shot. I didn't do what I needed to do. Now, I read a lot of scripture. And so guess what? People got what they needed from God's word. Not from Steve Lounsbury, right? They got what they needed from God. And later, many people said, no, you did a great job, it was fine. But I felt this overwhelming, like, oh, I totally blew it. Why did I blew it? And I remember coming home and talking to one of these older ministers, and he was mentoring me, and he said, well, what was your goal? Was your goal just to do a good job? Or was your goal to preach the living truth of God to change lives because your life had been changed? What was your motive? And I realize that our motive in when we serve God has to be for God's glory. When we teach, a lot of you I know don't like to speak publicly, and sometimes Chuka will call you and ask you to do communion or ask you to do a welcome, and it mortifies you. You're like, what am I gonna say? I don't know what I'm gonna say. But you know, if you just think, I wanna share something that God has done in me and give it to people I care about. I want to share this with people I care about. It's like sharing it with your mom, sharing it with your brother, sharing it with your sister. You share from your heart. And then God makes it awesome. Amen. And I learned this lesson. I mean, I had learned it before. God sometimes teaches you multiple lessons. I'll share another funny story of how you can have the wrong motives. Before I was a minister, again, I had the chance to do communion like Jonathan did. And I remember I got a chance to do communion at our Metro LA church. And at that particular communion that I was doing, this is before I was even a pastor, I was in my early 20s, and I knew that the leader of the whole church was gonna be at this service. And so I was like, oh, I'm gonna do a great job. Again, my motives, I wanna impress them, right? We think too much about that. So I got up there to share my story, my testimony. And I began to share, and I had been sharing about how I went to high school out in Philadelphia. But by this time, I was so focused on how I would do that my mouth dried up. You ever try to speak and your mouth dries up? And I was like, I can't talk. Like, I literally couldn't even speak. I was like I couldn't pronounce words. Like, I'm from Philadelphia. I could not pronounce the word. I couldn't share, like, my story. And finally, I'm up there barely able to talk, and I'm like, water. Is there any water? And the stage was, like, big. It was, like, this big a stage, but the podium was, like, in the back. And I brought water today. See, I brought some water today in case I need it. But there was none that day. And I'm like, what do I do? And so I'm just up there saying, water. Finally, a guy puts his, like, glass of orange juice on the front of the stage, and I walk up and go up. And then I get up and say, let's pray, and I close out, you know. These things happen when your motives aren't pure. Now, I think all of us want to do a great job. I want to do a great job for the people who arrive. But ultimately, it's got to come from a heart to please God. A good question to ask yourself is, if someone else receives the credit, can I still rejoice that the mission succeeded? Right? If someone else receives the credit for something going really well, but you know you played a huge role in it, would it bother you? You didn't really get the credit. I was talking to somebody recently, you know, she was running the office, and she wasn't really getting the credit, and her boss was getting all the credit, but she was doing all the work. But she stayed humble, and in time, they realized it, and she ended up becoming the boss, so that's pretty cool, right? Eventually, God sees through it, and you do get lifted up at times, right? But even if you never get lifted up, will you keep serving? John the Baptist is a hero. Not only was he a radical man wearing his, you know, leather belt and out there eating locusts, and he was a wild man out surfing and fishing and doing whatever he had to do, right? I don't know if he was surfing, but he was definitely out hunting. But I love how John the Baptist in verse 30 of John 3 says about Jesus, he must become greater, I must become less. See, a true servant rejoices when others receive the credit, and then God receives the glory. The goal is not that people leave saying, what an incredible servant! Man, you're so great at what you did, but what an incredible God. Right? I don't really want people to think, hey, Westside worships are so amazing. And a lot of times what I do here is, what I hear people say is that the fellowship blows their mind. The connection, the love for one another, the fact that people really care and know and stay. And, you know, I love on our midweeks, man, the young professionals at our midweeks, they don't leave. They're there till like way after when church is over because they care about one another. They want to be in each other's lives. And my hope, and I hope it's your plan and dream as well, is that people see God through what we do, serving him, worshiping, playing music, organizing the tech, preaching the message, sharing, giving big hugs. We want God to be seen. Amen. Daniel's motives were tested not only by reward, which he didn't want. Now, he ended up saying, you know, letting them do it. I don't know if he just let them. He ended up getting the gold stuff and giving them the purple robe. He probably didn't care. And the reality is you find if you read the whole text at the end, that king's gone by the end of the chapter, right? A new king comes on in, right? And then you got Daniel chapter 6 about the lions then. So he proves himself again in an incredible way. We're not going to study that for now. But his motives were really revealed by his willingness to preach the truth, to stand for the truth. See, serving God's purpose is the key, not people's approval. Daniel, I'm sure, would have been tempted, he's in front of the king, to soften the message a little bit, to protect the opportunity that might be before him, show that his gifts could do what he's going to do. But he was not there to preserve his image. He was there to preserve God's purpose, right? He was there to honor God. He was there to put God in high esteem. See, real service does not merely protect people from discomfort. Real service helps people move toward God. It always does. Real service helps people move toward God. When you lay your life down for other people, they see the difference. They ask the question, why were you willing to drive 45 minutes just to pick me up so I could come to church? And a lot of you do that for one another. I've heard it. I've seen it. I know that happens. People do that for one another. Why? Because we want people close to God. We want people to experience God. There's nothing more exciting than seeing a friend experience God, see God. Maybe just the right thing will be said, that my friend, that little thing they need in their life will just click over and they'll surrender their life to Jesus' plan. So when you serve, do it with the hope that God gets revealed. And I know many of you do that all the time. I hear the stories over and over and over. Please continue to do it with the right motive. I remember another time later on in my ministry life when our church went through a really, really hard time. It was back in 2003. How many of us were around in 2003? Okay, so if you're here and you've been around since back then, you've been through some battles. You've seen some wars. You've seen the ups and downs. We don't always do things with the right motive, but God's refining us, trying to get us to have the right motive. And I remember at that time, many of us as ministers didn't like going to church because everyone was mad at us, right? Everyone was like, why are you doing this? And they felt like maybe many of us at that time were a little harsh. Maybe our goals were not Jesus's glory again, but the wrong thing, the church's glory. And that's never the right motive. And I remember having a young college student come up to me, and he was like looking at me, he's like, how much money you make? I'm like, at that time, I wasn't making much. I don't know, like 30 grand, right? Nothing, and, you know, very, very little, right? College grad, I'd taken a 50% pay cut to go in the ministry. But he was challenging me. Why are you doing this? Like, and I was like, luckily, you know, I had some mature brothers around me saying, don't calm down, don't get upset, you know, calm down. He's like, he's just hurting. He's just not understanding. He's feeling things. I'm like, okay, calm down. All right. And what I realized after that, I reflected on it later, I was mad. I was mad that he was challenging, that I'd given my life up, and he's asking me what I make and challenging it and saying it was too much, you know, it was. And I'm like, I don't do this for money. I do this for Jesus. And that got me thinking, do I really do it for Jesus? And that, you know, and as I've thought about it over the years, you know, I love the church. I love all of you. I love the people I know as best I can. I know I have faults. And each of us loves the people in our small groups as best we can. But let me tell you something. People will hurt you. Sometimes they'll hate you. They'll be really mad at you. They'll think you wronged them. Do you serve because of what they think about you? Or do you serve for the glory of Jesus? And I remember even Carrie and I, we thought maybe we should get out of the ministry. Maybe ministry's not our thing. But we both decided, you know what? We do this for Jesus. We serve Jesus and he's never wronged us. We serve Jesus and he's perfect. We serve Jesus and he is worth it. And we serve one another. Are you worth it? Yes. But man, do we hurt each other sometimes, right? We all can go through that, but we do it for Jesus. Make sure your motives are for God and not people's approval. Amen. Let's keep reading a little bit further. Your majesty, the Most High, gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. Here's Daniel rebuking Belshazzar, the king. He says about Nebuchadnezzar, he says, he was driven away from the people and given the mind of an animal until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all its kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You have had the goblets from his temple brought to you. You praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. He did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Do you do what you do? Are you here today for the honor of God or because your shadow self is telling you, I better show up or people won't approve of me? What is that shadow inside of you? What is that background noise in your mind? Are your motives because I want to honor God with my life? I pray that's all our goals. And I pray that we close out understanding that we are to use our gifts so God is praised. We're to use it. All of you have gifts. And I love this passage in 1 Peter. It says, each of you, that means every single person sitting in this room, should use whatever gift, and you have some gifts, that you have received. So you have gifts, they've been received, right? They're by grace. You have a gift from God. Something has been put inside of you, and you're to use it to serve others, so that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Our gifts were given to serve others and reveal God's glory. Amen. Use your gifts for that. Look for ways that God can be lifted up. Amaze people, not by you, but by God's working inside of you. And I love it. I like it when professional athletes, and they're amazing, and they win the Super Bowl, and they say, Jesus gets the glory. I don't know. I'm not judging their character. I just like that on public TV, they say, Jesus gets the glory. That's a good thing, all right? We can easily be very judgmental. Oh, yeah, they're not real Christians. I don't know. Let them be who they are. They're naming Jesus, and that's what each one of us should do. Amen. So three heart check questions as we close out. Would I still do the things I do for God if no one noticed? Can I rejoice when someone else receives the credit? Does my service make God look greater or make me look greater? Right, these are tough heart questions. And that's the goal today. Next week, we're going to talk a little bit more practical about what it looks like to be amazing in how we serve. But I want us to do the heart check this week. And so here's the challenge. Serve somewhere unseen. You know, if you can do it this week or the next week, find an unseen way to serve. Choose something that no one will recognize. No one knows you did it. Celebrate somebody else. Now, I know this church does that all the time, so that's going to be easy. Honor another servant. Rejoice with them when they succeed. You know, we do it all the time. We have gatherings, and we always hold one another. Let's keep doing that. Those are great things, gathering for a birthday party and just holding somebody other up. Gathering for whatever celebratory reason we can think of, and holding others up is a great thing. Keep doing it, church. And the last thing is this. Point the praise upward. When you are thanked, and you will be at times, give God the credit, not yourself. And remember why we do this, Jesus. He didn't come to be served, he came to serve. He washed feet, he carried the cross, he gave his very life, he shed his very blood. We serve for his glory because of his love. Amen. Before you serve, say whose glory? While you serve, say, whose glory? After you serve, ask the question, whose glory? God's glory. Let's enter the King's service and serve for his glory. Amen.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.